Good morning. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. You look amazing in your Christmas gear. I want to read with you from Luke 2, where we get a little bit of that story. You don't have to turn in your Bibles. I know you didn't bring it anyway because you were carrying your new iPad and, you know. But I'll read it to you. It'll be on the screens. You can follow it. And it says, at that time, this is the time that we just saw, the time when Jesus was born, the Roman Emperor Augustus ordered a census to be taken throughout the Roman Empire. Everyone had to travel to their own ancestral hometown to be registered. Can you imagine a logistical nightmare? Imagine if everyone had to return to their birth town of Pretoria. We'd empty out Cape Town. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home, and he went there with Mary, who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to for her baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them anywhere else. That same night, there were shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy." Turn to your neighbor and say, "Good news of great joy." Yeah, don't sound so depressed about it, but thank you. Good news of great joy for all people. Why? Because the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in the city of David. Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of armies of heaven, praising God, declaring glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those on whom this favor rests. What favor? The good news of great joy. Someone actually said about this portion of scripture that joy is the soundtrack of the gospel. Beautiful. Joy is the soundtrack of what God does in his relationship to us. Joy is the soundtrack of all of scripture. Good news of great joy. I don't know if you've ever bought yourself a car and you thought, you know, yeah, I'm the only one with a Toyota Fortuner in Pretoria. And suddenly you drive off the showroom floor and every second car is a Toyota Fortuner. You know, you've had that experience. It can even be a quirky little, you know, Mini or whatever the case might be. It's just suddenly you see it everywhere. And so in preparing for today, that kind of happened when it came to joy. And I want to show you four accounts of joy that have inspired but also challenged me about this very passage, this good news of great joy. And the first one begins at the very, very beginning. Act 1, scene 1, Genesis 1, verse 1. And if you've been around church for any length of time, you know it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? Okay, we know that. But I want to show you the soundtrack behind that. And we find that in Job chapter 38. You don't have to worry about the context too much. It's a little bit crazy because God seems to be going toe-to-toe with a poor man named Job, and he's saying some heavy things, but he's also talking about Genesis 1 verse 1. So take a look here. This is Job chapter 38, and it says, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation?" Okay, he's talking about the moments of creation. "Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it?" And then take a look at what he says next. "On what were its footing set, or who laid its cornerstone, while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy?" Hey, how beautiful is that? I don't know about you, but I had a little bit more of an engineering impression of God at that moment. Sorry, Tom, but for those engineering students and those engineers here. But that was kind of my picture. You know, God with a white cloak and he's got a pocket full of his calculator and his pens. And maybe a clipboard, you know, and it's like, okay, let there be light. Okay, yeah, that's good. Let's separate sky from the sea. That's good. Yeah, it goes through his list, and then it's like, oh, man, I should have started there. I don't know. What do we do? Let's just make him in my image. Okay, cool. Let's go for break. Coffee time. You know, I kind of had that. But what you see when you start looking at scripture is that the morning stars were singing and the angels were shouting for joy. My neighbors shout for joy around the Springboks. You always know, I don't have DSTV, but I know when the Springboks are playing and I know when they score a try, because it's always, "Go Boot, go Boot, go Boot." And it's like, whoa, the whole neighborhood just like roars. Now, can you, this is Gobot on steroids with hundreds of millions of angels and the morning star just shouting with joy. You know, I can see God. He's like, yeah, baby, you know, do the floss thing. God's too cool for flossing. He does orange justice, just in case you're wondering. And then he's high-fiving angels, like, oh, okay, someone go fetch him. I don't know what's it, but we see the morning star is singing. And the angels are shouting with joy. This is the platform that God sets the greatest story ever to unfold in mankind's history. That is the template. That is the drawing board that he begins his story on. A board that is just bleeding with celebration and joy. Because he knows one day the one who is the good news of great joy will step into our history. So that one fascinated me, but here's another one that kind of I found quite entertaining because it's got to do with a wall. You see these walls here? I can tell you we didn't do this. Maybe we should have when we finished building these walls. Because in Nehemiah chapter 12, the Israelites have returned to Jerusalem. Given the fact that this was a little bit of a different wall, you know, it surrounded the city. But I want you to see what they do. Nehemiah verse chapter 12 says, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication joyfully with songs of thanksgiving. This is a wall. Okay. Like, we built the wall. Babe, I fixed the electric fence. You know, call the elders, call the Levites. We got to close off the city streets, you know. They came to celebrate the dedication joyfully with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals and harps and lyres. And they would have phoned Ulrich, bro, I know you're in Japan, but can you lead praise and worship for us this morning? And the musicians were brought together. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them a wall. No, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. Forget about my neighbors. This is like you can hear them at Menlyn. The sound of rejoicing. What is that sound? It's the sound of the goodness of God. The people of God knew their Savior. They knew their King. They knew their God to a place where even something earthy like a victory of building walls deserved praise, deserved a moment of celebration. You know, the Bible in the Old Testament specifically is peppered with the word celebrate. You find it over and over and over again, page after page after page. And when you're looking for Toyota Fortunas, you see it, you know. It's like all over. And that word to celebrate means laughter with joy. This is the soundtrack of the people of God. But I know when we've got a crowd this size, at the end of a year like this year, maybe 2018 isn't good news of great joy. Maybe you're here, as I met someone this morning, celebrating the anniversary of a loved one who's passed away. Or maybe the last 48 hours have looked something like my 48 hours, where we had loved ones whose kids are on life support, and it's touch and go. My father's in ICU, triple bypass tomorrow morning. Maybe you've lost someone, or maybe you've lost a business, or maybe 2018 is not good news and not great joy. What do we do? Where's the soundtrack? Well, these same people in Nehemiah chapter 8 find exactly the same thing. They return from exile. And what would happen in the ancient Near East is the nations that would sort of plunder you and take you over would also take you captive. And in that moment, they'd often put to death the strong men, anyone who maybe was a potential threat. They take the best of the best away, and then the wives and the children were left to fend for themselves if they weren't taken into slavery themselves as well. But what they would also do is they would take these massive ropes and wrap it around the buildings and strap it to horses, and they'd pull the buildings over. They'd utterly destroy them, as they did in this case in Nehemiah's time, where they destroyed the homes, they ruined the city, they burnt the gates, and they pushed the wall over. And then what they would do is they'd take the rubble and they'd go out in the field and they'd throw all the rubble into the soil and add some salt just for good measure. Kind of like, imagine they come back. Imagine they escape on the way as we're taking them into captivity. They're going to spend at least a year just getting all the rubble out before they can plant anything, before they can hopefully harvest anything. They'll be dead before they can. This is their situation. This is their 2018. And they're on the scene. And this is what it says in Nehemiah chapter 8. It says, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. It's been amazing. The last 2 or 3 weeks I've had someone come up to me after the service and say, you know what, I wept the whole way through the service. I don't know why. This has been my year. And now it's just, I come into this place and I just can't stop crying. And that's what's happening in this environment. But then it says, notice that very last line, as they listen to the words of the law. I discovered something. It will break the heart of my Bible college professor because I clearly wasn't paying attention. But I discovered again this week that the book of Nehemiah is the last, chronologically, the last book in the Bible in the Old Testament to be written. Which means that when they were expounding scripture, they would have expounded the whole of the Old Testament as we have it. They would have gone to the same account of Exodus as we did early on this year. The same stories, the same words, the same narrative. I can just imagine them unpacking them and showing them the plagues, the 10 plagues and the Red Sea, how God delivered his people. Or maybe in Deuteronomy where it says, I've heard your cry, I've seen your pain, I am concerned, and so I've come down. Maybe Nehemiah would have done like we did with the tabernacle and unpacked it moment by moment, and each emblem showing that there's one who's wrapping himself into the story and he's going to redeem us. There is a hope. Maybe they would have spoken about the lamb, the blood of the lamb that was painted on the doorpost and pointed to the coming lamb. Because as I discovered, they would have had the book of Isaiah. It would have been written 300 years before this account. And if they were good preachers, which evidently they were, they would have gone to Isaiah 61 and they would have said, I know that this is your day today. But I want to show you and I want to speak to you of the one who is to come, who brings good news of great joy. And they would have read about this coming Messiah from the scriptures that they would have had. It's very likely that the Jewish men would have known this portion off by heart. And it says the following. This is talking about Jesus. This is the one that they were putting their hope in. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord will be on him, because the Lord will anoint him to proclaim good news to the poor, sending him to bind up the brokenhearted. And they would have been brokenhearted. And 2018 might be a brokenhearted year for you. To proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. How different would be your 2018 Christmas be if you knew that 2019 would be covered in the fingerprints of the year of the Lord's favor? To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, and the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. That's what they would have pointed to. And look what the Israelites did. As they listened to the words of the law, Nehemiah said, this is the second half of Nehemiah 8, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve. 2018, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Then all the people went away to eat and drink and send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because everything had changed, the walls had been built and the place was fixed. No, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Here's the profound thing. They would have been on the very cusp of Christmas. If Nehemiah is the last book of the Old Testament to be written, and it is, it means that the next word to be written down in Scripture would begin to unfold the moment that Jesus stepped in. Story we heard, and the declaration by the host of heaven's angels, I bring you good news of great joy. If they were this side of the promise, how much more you and I who live that side? Who know the fulfillment of the promise, who know the one by name, who is the good news of great joy. The fourth one I want to show you, and I'll land with this. And this is spoken by the good news himself. This is Jesus in Luke chapter 15. A couple of things to notice as we read through. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Now that's a colloquialism for a euphemism for, yeah, all the baddies with the guns. All the oaks from the Bluff and Boxburg, and they were there, eh? They were there. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. Isn't that interesting, eh? That the very ones who were meant to carry the good news of great joy had begun to mutter. I wonder if you've begun to mutter. I wonder if 2018 has left you muttering. I don't know if you know those who mutter. Oh, Christmas is so commercialized. Or maybe it's a moment to celebrate the good news of great joy. Muttered. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. An amazing thing that I read this week. I don't know if you pray, if you say grace before you eat a meal. Anyone here who says grace? Keep your hands up, because Jesus didn't say grace. Yeah, I said, ooh. You know where grace comes from? There was this guy called Plato. I don't know if you've heard the name. So Plato came up with this whole theology called Platonism. I think it's ironic that it's so close to Satanism. But he came up with Platonism. Basically, what he said was, everything earthy, everything you see, the lights and the color, the smoke machines, the drums, the flesh, the food, the coffee, is all evil. It's all evil. Anything material is evil. You know, he sort of drew on the fact that when we go to heaven, we get a glorified body, because this thing, you know, we got like the sediment of sin in our souls and our flesh, what have you. And so that's what they practice. It's the reason why today priests don't get married in some denominations, because they feel like, you know, the flesh is wicked. But when it came to eating food, the reason why they would say grace was because, okay, now I'm about to enjoy this T-bone that's been set before me. And that would be wrong, because this is evil by nature. And you see the departure from the narrative that we see in Scripture. Actually, God gives us all things, all good things to enjoy and to celebrate. It's woven into the fabric of what He made. And so they would pray for grace. Oh, forgive me while I enjoy it. May I not enjoy this, yeah, medium rare butter sauce extra. Forgive me for what I'm about to enjoy. And in the ancient Near East, the Jews would just give thanks, because they considered the food itself to be the blessing. They considered the privilege of eating with one another to be the blessing. They considered the fact that they are still living under friendly skies, that there is the Savior, that there is a God who loves them. There is redemption and forgiveness for their sins. There is hope for a future. And so they sat down, and every Friday, the Sabbath, the Shabbat, was meant to be a moment where they stood back and go, another magnificent week. Yeah, but he's in ICU. Yes, but God is in control. Yeah, but they were in an accident. Yes, but God's in control. Yeah, well, the bank balance isn't looking so good. But yes, God is our provider. And they would celebrate this. And that's part of the reason why the guys who are murmuring, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, were muttering. Why? Because Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them. Scandalous. Scandalous. How can he be good news and great joy? He needs to be stern and firm and angular and angry, because we've failed and we're full of sin. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? You might be one of those lost sheep. Maybe you've been dragged, you're kicking and screaming because your mom said you won't get Christmas lunch unless you come to church with me. Maybe your opinion of God and his people is that they mutter. That's not Jesus. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. It will leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep. Jesus will leave us and go after you. If he is here, even through your mom and her cooking, he is after you. And when he finds it, he moans at the sheep. Naughty sheepy, bad sheepy, what are you doing, sheepy? No. He joyfully puts it on his shoulders. Joyfully, that same word, celebrating with laughter. And goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I found my one lost sheepy. Rejoice with me. He closes off the street corners and he brings out the briar and he celebrates. And then it says, I tell you that in the same way, There will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous who don't need to repent. Full circle. From the angels singing, shouting with joy at the moment of creation, all the way through to hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, all the way through to the purpose that Jesus came, so that you can have your relationship with God restored. Scripture always brings a verdict, and this morning I feel it brings two. Some of us have gone a little too close to Plato and a little far away from Scripture. And we need to say like David, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. The Bible talks about the kingdom of God be made up of righteousness, peace, and joy. That we would once again lift our eyes a little bit off 2018 and set it again on the risen Savior, the one who gave his son. And restore unto me the joy of my salvation. But there's others among us here that you need to know. The Bible says that for the joy set before him, Jesus went to the cross. Because you are the treasure he wanted to purchase with his blood. Because to God, you are worth it. To Jesus, you are worth the sacrifice on the cross so that your sins could be forgiven and he could adopt you into his family and restore your relationship with your heavenly Father, with your Creator, the God of joy. And so I want to pray for us this morning as I close. Two groups, you might fall in one or the other, but I want to pray. Father, I ask, Lord, we're God, where we have somehow lost the beauty and the wonder and the breathtaking splendor of knowing you. I pray that you would restore to us the joy of our salvation. I pray, Lord God, that we would set our eyes again on the beauty and the wonder and the privilege of knowing you, walking with you, being drawn into your presence. And I pray, Lord, that that would seep through our skin, that it would be the smile on our face, that it would be the generosity in our hands and our hearts. But Lord, I pray for those here who don't know you as their Lord and Savior. If you are here and you're saying, actually, I want to know this God of joy, why don't you just quickly shoot up your hand? I'd love to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Lovely. Father, I pray for these who want to know you as the God of joy, the God who forgives sin, the God of glory, the risen Savior, the good news of great joy. I pray, Lord God, that you would take their sin and that you'd give them instead this joy of salvation, forgiveness, redemption, and restoration with you. And I pray, Lord, as we go into 2019, that your fingerprints will be all over it and that the soundtrack of 2019 would be good news of great joy. That we would stand with the angels and sing and set our eyes on you and be filled with the hope that is ours because of Jesus. We thank you for this. Thank you for 2018. Thank you for its ups and its downs. We pray as we go into 2019 that you would be glorified and that your joy would be exceedingly abundantly overwhelming to us as we journey through the year with you. In your magnificent name.